Welcome. Praise the Lord. Took us a little longer to get started today than usual because James and them are back, and that'll teach them to leave on vacations. We mess everything up whenever they're gone. Oh, goodness gracious. No, we all got different ways of doing things, and so when they come back, I guess they had to figure out how to put all the wires back in and who knows what. We'd had a little bit of a difficulty a time or two since they left, but praise the Lord, I know Jordan over there, he's a computer whiz. He's got everything under control. That boy, he knows what he's doing. Praise the Lord. Oh, goodness. It's good to have each one of you here today. Praise the Lord. We're going to have a great time, I know, today serving the Lord. First thing I want to do, I want to start out with some testimonies that we're going to have here. You got a testimony? Anybody? Oh, right here. Praise the Lord. Let me see if I can turn this thing on. Praise the Lord. Get up here and tell us what the Lord's done or doing.
Well, Pastor Coleman, this morning, a lady came up to me and she said she had a little girl about 5 years old, five or six. And I said, what do you... She said, I want you to pray for my child. And I said, all right. What do you want me to pray for? And she said, she's going to be admitted to the hospital in the next two or three days. She's going to have her tonsils out. She has real big tonsils and real big adenoids. So I felt right here, and there was, I could feel the tonsil. It was a very large one, at least the size of a marble. So I said, all right. I said, but you want me to pray for this child to be healed, don't you? And she said, yes, but I want you to pray that the surgery will go okay. So I said, okay. So I prayed for the anesthesiologist, and I prayed for the surgeon and the nurses and everybody involved. I said, Lord, touch their hands and guide their hands so that this child will come out safely from this anesthetic and surgery. Then I started praying the promises that Amen. You've been teaching, that by stripes we are healed. You ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And went through those passages. And what is the other one? You say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, not doubt.
Right.
But believe, and these things you'll be healed.
Amen.
So anyway, the child would sort of kind of go like this. I kept my fingers on her throat, and all of a sudden I realized that nodule was gone.
Amen.
Now, I realized the anointing destroys the yoke.
Amen.
That's the point, that God healed it. But I turned to her and I said, now, when you take her for that surgery, the first thing you do is find the doctor and say, will you please examine her to be sure to see if she has any tonsils? Because he may get her right into surgery and find out she has no tonsils. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
So that is really exciting to me to see something like that, that you feel in the next instant it's gone.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
If he can do it for that child, he can do it for anyone here.
Right, Amen. Pastor? That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. We got this. I said we got one back here, too. Praise the Lord. Wait a minute. Let's see if I turned that on, Marlene. Let me see if the button's on. Now it is. Okay.
Okay. Well, I just want to really praise the Lord. I mean, He has been bringing all kinds of solutions my way that have really been needed, and problems that man said there's no way to solve. But I chose, instead of doing what people said, I chose to do what the Lord said, and I'm seeing His solutions Amen. Come forward. And I really want to praise the Lord. Melody's back. She was in London. When the bomb that didn't go off,
Amen.
Very close to there. And, but I when I found out about it all, I just knew that the Lord's protection was over her. And Amen. I really praise Him for that. And my other children that have been traveling for Bible Bowl and all, everybody's back safe and sound. And, just all the travel and for everybody here, is how grateful we are for learning to plead the blood of Jesus over us Amen. And over our family. And Amen. I just want to thank everybody.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anyway, did you have one?
Yeah. Yes, I have a father-in-law who was healed of emphysema And when he was in the hospital, my mother and I prayed, and he was healed of emphysema. But he never believed it. He thought they misdiagnosed him. And he's basically an atheist, I think.
Wow.
He says he doesn't believe in miracles either. So anyway, he was really angry that they kept him in the hospital because he's a truck driver, and he said, I should never have been there. I don't have emphysema. Well, then he, I don't know how many months ago it was, he got diagnosed with that he was going deaf, and they gave him a hearing aid. And he's from England, and he's very short with you, very rude. I'm not, nothing against English people. I'm just saying that he's very very coarse. And so it's funny because you have to get to a point where you don't care about people's approval to pray for these people. You have to like step out and just grab their ears and say, and pray for them, you know. And so I just said, oh, I'll pray for you. And I grabbed his ears and I just prayed for him. And he just looked at me like, he gets real upset about me praying for him because he's saying, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in the miracles. I don't. Well, anyway, I was just over there, and God healed his ear.
Oh, good. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
But now he's upset because he goes, I don't even need this hearing thing. There's nothing wrong with my ears. And so I said, well, now you've had doctors, two doctors that diagnosed you that you're going deaf. Yes. And he just refuses to believe the miracles. He thinks that they misdiagnosed him again, you know.
I've had that before. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. You know, I think about what she was saying. I think about one time I was out building fence, and my neighbor, he walked up, and he was a member of the Church of Christ. And, of course, they believed just about as much as the Baptists that I was a member of. You know, so no offense either way. But, you know, I had happened to step off into another world, and so he walked up, and I'm out there building fence. And he said, Thurman, what kind of good things is going on? I said, man, it's all good. He said, what? He said, aren't you watching the news? I said, no, I don't watch the news. I said, I just know what Jesus is doing. He said, Jesus is doing something good? I said, sure. It depends on whose news you watch, doesn't it? See? So I told him, I said, yeah, I said, Jesus has done some wonderful things. I said, in fact, you know, your neighbor, I knew where he lived. He had, although he owned the property right beside me, he lived over about 3 miles, 2 or 3 miles further over. I said, how about your neighbor, Fred Simmons? I said, did you hear what happened to Fred? He said, well, yeah, I heard about it, but I don't believe it. And I said, what do you mean? I said, did you hear Fred was healed of prostate cancer? And, of course, I don't think I called it prostate cancer at the time. I called it something else because I didn't know what he was healed of. All I knew is one night, one Sunday night in church, there I'm sitting there, and Fred got up and told us, he said, you know, Friday I was diagnosed with cancer. And he obviously said prostate cancer because that's what it really was. But I don't pay any attention to what kind of cancer, you know. So anyway, he said, before we go home tonight, I want y'all to pray for me because I'm scheduled for surgery in the morning, Monday morning. This was Sunday evening service. So we get through a church that night, and, of course, you know, we're not too much to pray for the sick in a Baptist church. You know, we don't do that too much, you know. So anyway, we got ready to go home that night, and everybody's walking out, and I jumped up. I was sitting on the front row, and I jumped up, and I said, hey! I said, Fred asked us to pray for him tonight. He's got to go in for surgery tomorrow. I said, I know some of y'all here don't believe in healing like I do, but the God I serve, he heals. And so I said, Fred, can I pray for you? He said, sure, that's what I want. And, of course, the little pastor, he had about 32 years old with a master's degree from the seminary. I looked up at him and I said, you want to pray with me? He said, sure I do. So he come down off the platform, come down, and we laid hands on Fred Simmons. I prayed. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come against this spirit that's attacked his body. I command this sickness to leave in the name of Jesus. And in the mighty name of Jesus, I command his body to be healed in Jesus' name. Because you said in your word, whatever I demand in the name of Jesus, you'll do for me. I said, Lord, it's done in Jesus' name. I said, now then, you can pray. So then next guy gets over here, you know, and he said, oh, God. If it be your will you please heal Fred tomorrow when he goes to the doctor? Will you help the doctor to get all the cancer out of his body? And then as he goes through chemo and radiation, Lord, will you please help him to put the right dosage? And after everybody prayed like that, by the time it was over, I thought, oh, Lord, Lord, I'm glad I prayed in faith. Lord, I hope there's nobody, I hope you don't hear none of the rest of these prayers. I didn't want him to do the surgery. That's not the way we want it done, is it? No, you know. I wanted the guy healed. Well, of course, next morning, he's supposed to be at the hospital in Denton at 7 o'clock, and he went in. The doctor done a little blood work on him, got him ready and everything, and he come back in a few minutes, and he said, Fred, what did you do from Friday till today? He said, what do you mean? He said, all I did is go to church. He said, well, something happened since Friday. He said, your blood was so bad Friday, and today there's nothing wrong with you. He said, I'm going to do another check on you before I do any surgery on you. So he'd done some more tests, and about a half hour he'd come back in. He said, well, Fred, I don't understand what happened to you. But there ain't nothing wrong with you. You can put your clothes on and go back home. Well, Fred, yeah, praise the Lord. So Fred, of course, he got up and put his clothes on and he went back home. And, of course, his wife, you know, I mean, when he walked out there and his wife, he said, there's nothing wrong with me. And she said, what? She said, yeah. She said, I know what it was. It was that prayer Thurman prayed for you. Said he prayed in faith. Well, I mean, Louis Simmons, I mean, I'll tell it. If you want something told, you tell it to a woman. She'll tell everybody, especially if it's good, right? I mean, women, they like to tell good things, don't they? Well, us guys, we ought to like to tell good things, too. But, I mean, sometimes women, they really, you know, when God does something, I mean, Louise Simmons, she called everybody in the Baptist church in Justin, told them what God had done for her husband. I mean, some of them didn't believe it, but that's okay. The Lord got all the glory for that. And, of course, as I was mentioning that to my neighbor standing there across the fence, I said, you know, isn't it wonderful what the Lord did for your neighbor Fred? And he said, well, what did he do? And I said, well, he healed him up. I forgot what a cancer I said. I said, he said, see there, you didn't even know what was wrong with him. He said, it wasn't that kind of cancer. It was prostate cancer. And I said, well, I didn't heal him anyway. I just prayed the prayer of faith. God healed him. He said, Thurman, don't you know God don't do miracles no more? I said, well, he might not do miracles over there in the Church of Christ, but I said he did one Sunday over at the Baptist Church. Oh, goodness. I've come to realize it don't make a difference. That's just like that gentleman sitting back on the back row that day come up here. He said, after I'd been here to a couple of healing schools, he said, I decided to go to my own Church of Christ where I was in church and ask them to pray over James 5:14 for me. And he said, we went over there and I had this cancer. And he said, you know, you told me what to do. So I took my pastor of my Church of Christ and the elders in the church, and I had them read those scriptures, and then I had them pray over me and anoint me with oil. And he said, whenever they got through, the pastor said, now we prayed for you, but you better go to the doctor and have surgery. So he said, now was there any faith in that bunch? No. But did God honor his faith? Yes. He said, in spite of their unbelief, when I got to the doctor and the doctor checked me, there wasn't any cancer in my body. I was completely healed. So, see, God is wonderful. He's a mighty God. If He can just get a little faith, is that right? If God can just get a little faith, He can do great things, can He, Elvin? I mean, just a little bit of faith. Well, all I got to say is I love serving the King that does things like this. I love Him when He sends people like Tashiana and all that team from Christ for the Nations. They went out to preach the gospel to those people. But did you know, we don't have to go to India to have a mission field. You got one across the street at your neighbor's house. When is the last time you talked to your neighbor about Jesus? You know, Cheryl and I went to a wedding yesterday down in Brownwood. Of course, it was my in-laws and one of the girls, 28-year-old young woman, the last of three in that family, one of my cousins. She got married to a fine Christian young man. And, of course, his family, I didn't know none of them. But I mean, I'm asking everybody down there, do you know Jesus? And it's amazing how many people come over to me while I was there and said, I've been to one of your healing conferences. I can't believe you're here. Like I'm somebody special. You know, I ain't nothing. I'm just a man. You know, but it's wonderful to have people know you as that man that serves God. You know, that God answers your prayers when you pray. Is that a way that we ought to all be known on this earth? Yes, we ought to be known like that. And I praise the King for the privilege to know Him and to love Him, to serve Him. Well, we are grateful for all the praise reports and the things that God is doing. But now then, we're going to go to the Word of God. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1. And I think we've got verse 3. Ephesians 1:3, Jordan. We're going to, slowly but surely, one of these days, we're going to have a monitor up here also that I can see. We had that the other day, but we're going to slowly but surely, we're going to make some changes where I don't have to turn around to read it, where I can see it right here in front of me. We tried that the other day, but it worked good. But anyway, I went to a church in Canada and spoke the other day, and I didn't know what they had. Of course, I'm looking at the podium there. I'm standing behind the podium, and I make notice of a scripture, and when I do, I notice everybody look up, and I turn, and there it is. The guy put it on the screen just like this. And so I turned around, and I'm reading the scripture, and then I turn back around and look, and right under the podium is a monitor there, and here it is right here in front of me. I thought, man, I got to have one of them, you know. That makes it nice. That way I don't have to turn around and look. I can kind of look here and glance down here, and I can still look at you. But I love having the scriptures up here where you can see them. You know, where you don't even have to look in your Bible. You don't even have to spend the time hunting and looking. Because some of you, you write down a note, or if I say Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it's easy for you to just write down Ephesians 1, 3, and then you go home and you can look at it again. But right here, you don't lose any of the continuity of what I'm trying to teach you as I'm going to talk about these scriptures. I want you to see, and it's here, we've got this as a King James Version. I want you to see what the promise is. I can see Paul now. I don't know how many times I read this, and it just doesn't appear to soak in on you until you've read it over and over and over. But when you read this over and over and over, I can see Paul now on the hills of Ephesus. Now, I've had the privilege to travel over in that country some and to see all of these things and these places where Paul made his journeys. I've been in many of those places and saw this. And, of course, Cheryl and I are going to get a tremendous blessing. You know, we've always, or at least I always, wanted to go to Israel. When I built the building over there in 77, I had to go to Cairo, Egypt. And I wanted to go right there while I'm right there. I wanted to go up to Israel to see Israel, but at that time, Israel and Egypt wasn't getting along too good. And if I had a Israeli stamp in my passport, they would not let me back in Egypt. So I would have had to apply for a new passport and everything else. So I didn't go, although it was right there. And I was over there for 3 months, you know, in Cairo, building a building back in the 70s. But I didn't get to go to Israel. But Cheryl and I got a tremendous blessing the other day. We're going to get to go to Israel in October and November, the last of October, the first of November, and we're going to get to go free. It's not even going to cost us. God is doing it. And also, praise the Lord, we give Him the glory and praise. Yes, not only are we going to get to go and get to go on with a team of people that goes once or twice every year for the last 10 or 15 years, so they know all this. And they got the itinerary all set up and everything. We're going to get to see some wonderful things. They're also, while we're over there, the television stations and network that we own, they're going to take a camera crew and they're going to film me teaching in Israel. I thought, wow, is this going to be great? You talk about a blessing. You know, God is just going to bless our socks off. You know, this is so wonderful to know God and to see Him do these mighty miracles. And when we were invited, you know, on this trip, I thought, wow, that's a lot of money it costs to go over there. I think it's about $3,500 or something like that, $3,450 or something. And whenever they told us we want to invite y'all to go, and they said, by the way, we're going to pay for it, all expenses, it won't cost y'all nothing. I thought, wow, we will go. I didn't even have to pray about that. I thought, this is great. But anyway, the blessings that God has prepared for each one of us, I want you to see, as Paul, I can see Paul standing on the hills of Ephesus proclaiming this gospel. And I think how blessed we are. And we read this and we don't believe this. But he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, is he going to bless us with these? He already has. And, oh, it must be a misprint there. He's going to bless us with some spiritual blessings. How many? So when you became a born-again Christian, what did God withhold from you as His child? Nothing. This is what's so awesome to think, that when we become children of God, the King literally, when He says He adopted us into His family, and we became children of God, everything became ours. Not just part of the things, not some of the things, not one of the things, but everything that belonged to Jesus belongs to you. Now, when we get a hold of that, you can become dangerous. I mean, you can start praying in faith. When you start praying in faith, when you really pray in faith, I mean, you realize that these promises, of course, are based upon our obedience. They're all mine, and I can use them, but if I don't walk in His God kind of love, they're not going to work. And that's where the enemy comes in, and that's where he draws us off into the world. He wants us to stay over here. He wants you to stay at home and watch 3 or 4 or 5 hours of that old wicked television every day. But he don't want you to spend 30 minutes in God's Word reading and studying it. You know, he don't even want you to turn on Christian television. You know, it's dangerous to turn on Christian television. There's a lady I know of that come home one afternoon. She was a school teacher for 16 years. She had had migraine headaches every day for the last 10 or 12 years. She had had big red bumps all over her face. And doctors had tried everything. Nothing worked. She come home one day and she thought, I'll turn the TV on. She turned it on and it just happened to be on a channel that had a Christian network on it. And there just happened to be a woman on there giving a testimony about how God had miraculously healed her. This woman listened to this. And she thought, you know, if God loves that woman enough to heal her, and that girl said He loves all of us the same, He'll heal me if I'll do what she did. And that girl said she began to take the Bible and open it up, and she began to learn the healing scriptures. And she told several of them. And she said, I begin to memorize those scriptures. And I begin to quote those scriptures every day. And said, when my faith become great enough, God heal me. So this woman says, hey, if He did that for her, He'll do that for me. So she said, I started searching the Bible for all these promises. And she said, I took the one she told me about, and then I started adding to it. Every day I was reading, looking, searching for these promises. And she said, before it was over, I had 35 of those promises. 35 of them. She said, After I'd take one or two of them, I'd start to work in the morning to school. I'd get up, of course, my migraines that I couldn't live without medication. Migraines that hurt me. You know, my red marks all over my face. And I'd pull down to a stoplight, and I'd stop at the light, and I'd read that verse. And then I'd lay it down, and I'd quote that verse over and over and over all the way to school. Then that afternoon, I'd come back, I'd take another one. I'd quote that first one, then I'd read that second one and quote it. Now, she said, by the time I got to school and back, I'd have 2 verses hidden in my heart every day. Now, what happens when you begin to hide the Word in your heart? Great and awesome things can happen when you get the Word. Because the anointing, where is the anointing? In the Word. It's not just you, it's the Word. And when the Word's in you, then the anointing's in you. Just like when our brother here, he prayed the Word over that little person and the knots went away. Went away, praise God. So, that's what happens. And of course, this woman, she continued every day to quote those verses. And day after day, week after week, she continued to add more and more and more of those verses into her heart until she got all 35 of them in. Now then, by the time she leaves, gets up in the morning, and she gets to school, she's quoted all 35 of those verses. And then on the way home, she quotes them again. Now she's got 35 great and awesome promises of God's Word hidden in her heart. Then her faith began to come up. And she said one day, "Lord, I now have enough faith to know that these promises are for me. How many of these spiritual blessings, these promises, is hers?" All of them. Every one of those became hers when she became a daughter of the King. But she didn't know it. So now she's standing on those. So she said, "Lord, since these promises are all mine, I'm going to stand on these promises." And on, I don't remember the day, but it's like the 16th of May of this year, which was another month or so in the future, on that day, I'm going to be healed. I'm not going to ever have another migraine headache after that day, and I'm not going to have any red marks on my face after that day. Now see, she made a decision and quoted what Mark 11:23 says. Whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe with your heart, you can have it. So she quoted that. Now then, see, if she'd have known, she could have got rid of them right then, that day. But her faith wasn't there. She said, "I know by this day I will be able to be healed." And so every day, knowing that all these spiritual blessings, these Word of God, belong to her, she would quote those going to school and quote them coming back from school. She said that day, whatever it was, May 15th, 16th, whatever it was, I don't remember the exact day. She said, "I woke up that morning and said, 'Lord, today is my day. I ain't going to have this after today.'" She said, "My headache wasn't as bad that morning, and it was not hurting much. And I went in and looked in the mirror, and I didn't believe my red marks on my face were as bad as they had been either. I said, 'Praise the Lord, today's my day.'" So she quoted them on the way to school, quoted them on the way back from school. And when she walked in the house, she realized for the first time in 10 or 12 years, she had no migraine headache. She goes in, praise the King. She goes in and looks in the mirror, and she said, "My flesh was as beautiful as a baby's." She said, "I didn't have a red mark on my face, and I didn't have a migraine headache." And that woman, when I heard her give her testimony, it had been years after, and she said, "Never again have I had a migraine headache. Never again have I had a red mark on my face." Isn't that wonderful that the promises of God, which had belonged to her all the time, she'd become a Christian way back there. Because see, think of Paul standing on the hills of Ephesus screaming, "Children of God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They belong to you. He's already done it. He gave it to you on the cross. It's yours and it's free. All you got to do is come in and accept Him as Lord and Savior. And these belong to you, all of them." That can get any Christian excited, can't it? But you know, most of us don't know that. But it's been in the book for 2,000 years. Hey, it's easy for me to bless God when I think of what He's done for me. Wow, let's go down a couple more verses. "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame." That we should be what? Does anybody in the church know what the word holy means? Sometimes I wonder if the church knows what it means. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now see, this is another thing that's supposed to come over to us as children of God. We're supposed to become new creatures. We're supposed to change. We're not supposed to be that same old wicked guy or gal that we was before. That's just like the man I know of, a man. He was a great man of great wisdom. He was a preacher, an evangelist. And he was preaching in a church one time talking about this free gift of God, this salvation, and how wonderful it is. And there was a little strip dancer that had been invited there that night. She came down, she said, "You know, I used to go to church, and I used to go to a Baptist church, and they told me I couldn't dance and be a Christian." And so she said, "I'd love to make this Jesus Lord of my life." But she said, "I'm a strip dancer." And said, "I love what I do." But if I was to become a Christian, I couldn't do that no more. He said, oh, yeah, you have freedom in Christ. And you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can do anything. She says, really? He said, sure. I guarantee you have freedom in Christ. She said, you mean I can accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior and I can still be a strip dancer? He said, you can be anything you want to do in Christ. She said, well, then I want to make this Jesus Lord of my life. She prayed the prayer of faith, salvation. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the next night she come back to church and she walked up to him. She said, you know, you're pretty smart. You know it. He said, what do you mean? She said, now that I've made Jesus Lord of my life, I don't want to be a strip dancer anymore. Now, who was in her now that wasn't there before? The Lord, the Holy Spirit. See, now what if he had told that little girl, oh, no, ma'am, I mean, you can't possibly be a strip dancer. I mean, if you become a Christian, you're going to have to quit that nonsense. She said, well, forget this then. I like what I'm doing. Because was she a carnal woman of the world? Sure. Did she love them guys throwing them $1,500 bills up on the platform while she's up there stripping? Sure, she loved that. But see, when you come to know Jesus, you become a new creature. See, that preacher knew that. So that way you just tell her, we have freedom in Christ. And we do have freedom in Christ. I mean, if you're led by the Spirit, you have freedom to do anything you want to do. But the Spirit will not let you do the things of the world. You just won't go there. You'll walk holy before Him. Because the Lord tells us that we should be holy. In other words, without sin. We're children of God. We're supposed to change. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, is love important? Yeah, because if you don't walk in love, nothing works. Your faith will not work without love. So that's another reason that so many children of God never get a prayer answered. We pray for something, it don't work because we're not in love. We don't walk in love. But boy, when you walk in love, that's when all these things work for you. When you walk in love. Your faith works by love. Now he says here, He is having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Redemption. He has made us accepted in the Beloved, and in whom we have redemption through His blood. Redemption. The word redemption is used very few times. It's only used at the initial impact that Christ has on your life when you make Him Lord and Savior. Redemption means He paid the price. You don't have to do nothing except come to Jesus and say, Lord, here I am. I'm bringing all my sins and all my junk and all my trash, and I've got a great big cotton sack full of it. Now, some of you may have never, pulled a cotton sack. Let me ask, has anybody in this place ever pulled a cotton sack? Hey, well, we've got a few, praise God. That's more than I thought. But when you put one of them great big old sacks around your shoulder, and it's a long sack, and you go down them little rows of cotton and you pick it. I always love to pull cotton better than a picket. Picket was, oh, my lands. Y'all know what the difference is between picking and pulling cotton? Cotton grows in a big old bowl. And when it busts open like this, those bowls bust open with fingers sharp as a needle. There's about four or five or six of those things around that little bowl. And to pull the bowl, you can come in under it and strip it off, and you just pick it like crazy. You can pull it. That's called pulling cotton. But when you pick it, you've got to go in and get the cotton out of the bowl and leave the bowl on there. Well, I'm going to tell you at the end of the day, if your fingers are not pulverized, if they're not bleeding, you are good shape. There's a big difference between that. But that sack is long. And if you pull that, some of y'all have been raised in the city and you ain't never lived. You have no idea what I'm talking about. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you. That is a praise God. I'll tell you today, I'm spoiled living where I live today, and I love every bit of it, Paul. I love it. Guarantee. I'm spoiled rotten, and I love being spoiled rotten. Don't you? I love being able to have these wonderful things. But your sin. You got a cotton sack full of sin when you come to Jesus. I mean, you got a load of junk. Everything you've done wrong. And the more years you live without Jesus, the bigger becomes that sack. And if you're 30, 40, or 50 years old before you come to Jesus, you got a long sack of sins. I got a letter this week from a woman. She said, I got a hold of your teaching and I need you to pray for me. She said, I didn't know. I had no idea until I listened to your teaching why I'm sick and afflicted. She began to tell me how she got involved with the wrong kind of people when she was a little girl, the sexual sin she got into, everything. I mean, and this little woman, she grew up, she got married. I mean, she didn't have a good family. She was looking for love in all the wrong places. But that's the way it is with women that are not loved at home. They're looking for love in the wrong places. And, of course, they think if they give themselves in sex, that's love. That's not love. You know, that's somebody using you. That's not love. But anyway, she had paid the price, been married, committed adultery, divorce, married, fornication, you name it, she'd done it. And she had everything imaginable wrong with her physical body. Sin, she said, when I heard your teaching, I now know why I'm sick. She said, I've broken every rule God has. Now, how many people have done that? Broken every rule God has. How many men and women that have become Christians at a young age and have no idea of God's requirements to be holy and to walk without blame? I mean, we don't even try. We don't even know what the rule book says. But when you get a hold of this, you find out why we in the church are sick. Because we have not met His criteria. He says that He redeemed us through His blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, to do that, when you come to Jesus, that's when the grace kicked in. Because you had that cotton sack full of sin you was dragging behind you. He redeemed that. In other words, He bought that and took that away from you. He paid the price for that. In other words, you don't even have to know what's in that sack. Some people say, come to Jesus and confess all your sins and He'll forgive you and He'll save you. For that's not what the Scripture says. If I had to confess every sin I had ever committed when I come to Christ, I could have never got saved. I could have never known all of them. Could you? You know, and I was only 11. Only 11 when I come to know Jesus. But I knew I already had a lot of sin by the time I was 11 years old. I remember, I think this happened before I got saved. I remember my dad, I wanted a BB gun. And so my dad bought me a BB gun, a little daisy pump. You know, you one time pick it up one time, it'd shoot one BB. You know, I used to shoot birds with that. I used to have a ball with that. But I was only 10 or something like that. And one day my little sister, which was 2 years younger than me and her got crossways. You know, you can't imagine a brother and a sister having a disagreement, right? No, no. But we did. And she did something I didn't like. You know, so I just told her. She was standing about as far as me as this young woman right here in the blue. And I just said, all right, then I'll just shoot you. And I just pulled around and bang! And I shot her and hit her right there with a BB. Once it hit her, she jumped back and started screaming, Mama, Thurman shot me! I'm glad I had a gracious, wonderful woman, mother, that was a woman that knew Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Because the average woman would have run out there, her mother, and when found out what happened, would have just grabbed you up and beat the thunder out of you with a belt or a board or something. But my mother, I'll never forget, she came to me and she said, Thurman, come over here. I can still see that old back porch. Come up here, Thurman, sit down on this back porch with me. I sat down there. And she says, son, let me explain something to you. This anger and rage that you're letting control your life right now, if you let it control your life, it will destroy you. She said, you have to get over that. Said, we have power in us to overcome all of these things. We don't have to yield to this. She said, if you don't overcome this, she said, one day when you get a little older, you might have a gun that has more power than a BB gun. Said, somebody might say something, you get angry and you shoot them and you kill them. Said, then you will go to prison and you'll spend your life in prison for somebody else. And she said, there's nobody on this earth worth you giving your life in prison for. Do you know that? That's like the woman that told me she married a man and he had hidden from her that he was an alcoholic. And she married him and then she found out he was an alcoholic. She said, I thought about everything for the first 5 years that my marriage was awful. She said, I contemplated even murder. It would be better to kill him. And I got to thinking, God, if I kill him, I'm going to go to prison and I'll spend time in prison. And then you say, no murder has eternal life, so that means I might spend eternity in hell. And he ain't worth me spending 1 minute in hell for. So, Lord, I'm just going to turn him over to you. If you can do something to him, Lord, he's yours. Now, was that the first thing she had done right? Yes, she said, in 2 weeks, my husband got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and the last 35 years of our life has been awesome. Now, see, she said, if I'd had any idea of what God would have done, I'd have turned him over to him the first night after the honeymoon. Because, see, she found out he was a drunk. He was on vodka. She couldn't smell it. But she could see that when she's living with him every day, she saw the results of his drinking. But she tried everything to fix him and found out she couldn't. If women hadn't figured it out yet, and if men hadn't figured it out yet, you can't change a person. You know, like I've told many a man, if the woman you're going to marry ain't just exactly like you want her when you marry her, forget it. Because she ain't never going to get no better than the wedding day. Shelly's laughing back there. Who can change this, though, Shelly? The Lord can, can't he, Keith? Guaranteed. I mean, Cheryl and I know that. She goes, she has to go to the throne of grace every once in a while for me. You know, every once in a while she has to take me to the throne of grace. You know, she used to think, oh, my goodness gracious. She'd look up here at me as a pastor and she'd say, I wonder what it would be like to be married to a perfect man. She married me and found out. I ain't perfect. But praise God, we're both working on getting there. And that's what we want to do. Now, by the blood of Jesus, you're redeemed. That means He paid the price already. You didn't have to do nothing. You don't have to confess sin. You just come to Jesus and say, Lord, I surrender. I want you as my Lord and Savior. And if you're serious, He will come in. He will take away all that cotton sack full of sins you got behind you. He'll wash you in the blood and He'll make you this wonderful new creature in Christ. And you start off from that point forward. You've been redeemed by the blood. Now, there's no redemption after that. You only get redeemed one time. The redemption is only from the cross. After that, how many of us have sinned after we got saved? All of us have sinned after we got saved. So what do you do now? You can't be redeemed again. Redemption is only once. So what do you have to do when you confess, when you commit a sin after you get saved? You have to confess that sin. What if you don't confess that sin? It is not forgiven. You carry that thing with you, and it'll leave the door open to the devil. And he will come in and attack you, and he'll put sickness and disease upon you. It's his job. But if you commit a sin, if you know you've committed a sin, and if you're living at all being led by the Holy Spirit, if you're reading the Word of God at all, when you start to even think about sinning, you'll hear this little voice from within say, don't do it. You know where I'm coming from, ma'am? You're shaking your head like, I know exactly what he's talking about. Yeah. So when you're walking in the Spirit, how do you walk in the Spirit? The only way you can walk or be led by the Spirit is stay in His Word every day. If you're not in God's Word regular, you're not led by that Spirit. You're led by the flesh, and the flesh will always tell you to do the wrong thing. Men and women always make the wrong decisions when they're led by the flesh. And there's lots of men and women in the church that are not led by the Spirit. They're led by the flesh. And that's why we have so much sickness and disease in the church. Because we are not led by the Spirit. No, if you are led by the Spirit, when you start to do something wrong, the Holy Spirit will say, no, don't do that. You'll have that thought, won't you, Jesse?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, you know that. That thing will come to you and it'll say, no, don't do that. And so if you yield and listen to the Holy Spirit, then you won't do it. You won't say the words you're fixing to say, or you won't, you know, do whatever you were fixing to do. You'll know that that's wrong. And so at that time, you win. But if you don't listen and you go ahead and do what's wrong, then you've sinned. Now then the Holy Spirit will convict you that you just sinned. Now then if you listen and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I did. I said something I shouldn't have said it. Or I did something. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. And He said, okay, I'll forgive you. Now it's washed away. Do you have to ask forgiveness for that sin again? No. Only one time. But now you know what? We are, you know, we commit some kind of a sin. And we think what a gross sin that was that I did. You know, and maybe you ask forgiveness. And then 6 months later, you're trying to get a prayer answered. And all of a sudden, there's a little voice say, you know, that sin you committed 6 months ago, you really don't think God forgave you for that terrible thing. That's why your prayers are not being answered. Now, who do you think that is talking to you? The devil. That's not God. If you confess a sin, I mean, is it put behind and it's as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again? That's what the Scripture says. So you don't never have to confess that sin again. But how many of you have not known that? I mean, just think about this. I'm not asking you to hold up your hand. How many of you have confessed a given sin over and over and over and over? Over months and years even. We know what we mean, right? Because that old devil's there saying, no, but, oh, you old wicked guy, you. You don't think God's going to forgive you? Look at how you did treated all them men way back yonder. You know He ain't going to forgive you for all that. But yes, He did, didn't He? Yes, He did. See, when the enemy tries to come against you like that, you just have to say, devil, I confess those sins, they're gone. You ain't going to bring them back no more. It's over. I'm a different man now. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm not going to. So I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. And I'm forgiven. As far as the east is in the west, so far is He removed our transgressions from us. There it is in Psalm 103, verse 20. Well, I mean, yeah. Okay, yeah. 12, yeah. Okay, back to this one that we got here. Now let's go on to the next verse, 7, 8. Wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. Now then, if that's true, if He has had made known this mystery of His will, how does He do that? How do you learn what the will and the mystery of God is? How do you learn who God is, what pleases Him, and what He doesn't like? Reading the Word. That's right. That's the only. He gave us His perfect will. And if you don't ever read the book, or if you do like I used to do years ago, you know, I go to church on Sunday. I take my Bible, you know, but I'm sitting there in a Bible study class, and a guy's teaching the Bible study class. I got my Bible laying on my lap. I don't even have it open. I'm listening. I'm looking like I'm listening. But I'm thinking about what I done last week or what I got to do next week. Any of y'all ever been guilty of these kind of things? So you leave the Bible study class and you walk outside and the guy says, where you been? I've been to Sunday school. What did he teach on? It was something in the Bible. Well, what book was he in? I don't remember. And it hadn't been 10 minutes since I just walked out of the class. I got a lot, didn't I? Yeah, I really did. You know, that's amazing that the enemy will put in my mind to think about things I've done last week in the world and what I need to do next week in the world. But he don't want me to concentrate on the Word. Because when I concentrate on the Word, I'll learn this mighty mystery of His will, and I'll learn all these wonderful things that He has planned for me and what belongs to me as a son of God. And when I learn these things, then I learn how to pray in faith. I learn how to walk holy before God. And I learn how to pray for people and see results. I mean, I love to pray for people and see results. I mean, I love it. You know, I mean, like even yesterday down there at the wedding, you know, I mean, there was people come to me, want me to pray over children, want me to pray over backs. You know, I had a regular, I mean, it's amazing. I go to a wedding and, you know, praise the King. I get to pray over people. You know, I mean, in my own family. You know, it's amazing how that you can have family members that know you, have known you all their lives. And they know. They've heard the stories. They know. I mean, just like my sister's daughter. Well, of course, now she's got children and grandchildren of her own, you know, but yesterday when we was down there, I got one of her daughters, a beautiful young lady. I mean, she's just a beautiful thing. I got my arm around her, and I said, honey, right there, your mama. I said, just a few years ago, when your mama, when you was a little bitty thing, I said, your mama and your grandmother, my sister, they called me one night and said, Vicki has got a lump or knot in her breast. And they said that we want to call and want you to pray. And we prayed the prayer of faith. I rebuked that devil of hell, commanded it to get his hands off of little Vicki in the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, that thing, just like this doctor up here said, that thing left. You know, they went back to the doctor a couple days later, and she called me back and said, they can't find it. It's totally gone. And of course, yesterday she said, it ain't never come back. I ain't never had it no more. Hey, don't you love to pray for people and see those kind of results?
Amen.
I love it. You know, but I think about the little baby. They had a little baby down there yesterday. It was 3 months old, honey, something like that? 3 or 4 months old. Got a problem with his leg. Yeah, the leg's growing out, all kinds of problems. I told him, I said, you know, the mother and daddy, I know the daddy, he's my cousin's boy, but he ain't serving God. He's not serving the Lord. I told him, I said, you know, tell daddy, I said, you need to tell your son that the reason his baby girl is afflicted is because he's not putting God first. You know how hard that is for people to tell your own loved ones that? But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you that because I've learned it the hard way. I tell you, if you got a baby, that a little tiny child that's having a problem, that guess where the problem's at? It's with mom or dad. It could be grandma and grandpa too, but probably it's mother and daddy. And if they're not serving God, I guarantee that's why that child's having the problem. That's how that, after I learned these things, that's how I walked through Cook's Medical Center and 7 children in 30 days, actually less than 30 days, 7 children that were on their deathbed that were going to die. The doctor said they cannot live. Every one of them. And I found out what the sins of the parents were that put those children down there. And those children ranged from 2 months to 6 years of age. And for every one of those children, in that 30 days I was in Cook's Medical Center, when I got those parents to repent of their sins and make God a promise they'd straighten their act up, I went in and prayed for those children, and every child in that hospital was healed anywhere from a matter of hours to a matter of a week. Everyone that was on their deathbed were healed. Now, if you want to see results, you got to stop sinning. Now, if you got sin in your life and you want to pray for somebody and it don't work, you know, you're either not walking in love, you don't know what this word says, or you are just not praying in faith. You know, you got to do it God's way. He made a rule book. Do you think He made a different rule book for me than He did for you? Not at all. That's the beautiful part about God. He's no respecter of persons. The only difference between me and the rest of the world out there, and there's a lot of you that believe the word just like I do now, but the only difference between me, let's bring it down to where it was at home, now and 30 years ago. 30 years ago, I couldn't pray a prayer of faith for nobody. I never seen a healing. Didn't even know it was available. I can remember one day, years ago, when my own mother was laying there. She had had surgery. Here she was. I was sitting beside her bed. This is probably 35 years ago. I was a Christian, but I knew nothing about this book. Here I'm sitting beside my mother's bed. They have put so many IVs in her arm that they've collapsed all of her veins. Now they're trying to find another one to put an IV, and they're hunting, and they're sticking those needles in there. And mother said, Thurman, please make them stop. They're hurting me. I had tears in my heart from my mother. But did you know? I didn't have a clue how to pray for my mother. Isn't that something? A lack of knowledge. And then a couple of years ago, Cheryl and I was over in Ireland, and they was trying to find a source right here where the big ones were in this man, and they couldn't find them there. And so the lady finally said, well, I'll try one in the back of your hand. But she said, I'm never good at getting one in the back of your hand. And Cheryl says, honey, why don't you pray? So I said, sure. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, let that woman, when she puts that in the back of his hand, instantly hit a main artery and let the blood flow perfect right now in Jesus' name. I said, Lord, thank you, it's done. I said, ma'am, stick that needle in and guarantee you'll get it first time. You hear any faith in that? That's a little different than I was 30 years ago when I didn't even have enough knowledge to pray, period. Woman looked at me strange, reached up there, stuck it in his hand, blood just shot out just like that. She says, wow. That was awesome, wasn't it, honey? Cheryl sat right there beside me. She saw that. You know, what happens when we pray? I mean, when you pray in faith, sure it does. I mean, when you pray in faith, when you learn who you are, how many spiritual blessings belong to you when you become a child of God? Now then, if you walk holy and walk in love, how many of God's promises are yes and amen? Do you know where that's found? Uh-oh, I didn't hear very many yeses. Jordan, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. I want you to see what 2 Corinthians 1:20 says. For a few of the promises of God. What does that say, young lady? Oh, so you're going to get a hold of that, aren't you? For all the promises of God. Woo, wow. For all the promises of God in Him. Now, if you've got to be in Him, right? You've got to be in Jesus. Now, if you're in Him, then this is a whole different ballgame. If you're not in Him, then this stuff don't work for you. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. We are the ones that praise the prayer of faith. By us, these things happen. But He's the one that does it. He glorifies His Son through this, but He has to use you to get it done. Without you on this earth, He can't do nothing. He has limited Himself on the earth through prayers of men and women of faith. I mean, if I ever thought God made a mistake, it's when He limited Himself through me. I thought, oh, God, you're in big trouble. We're on the same plane, aren't we, Tom? But now we know that He knew what He was doing, right? I mean, if we can learn how to pray in faith, what can the King do? Anything. That's exactly right. When you learn to pray in faith, I mean, you can pray in faith like that and see that lady over there in Ireland. It's amazing how God could be over there with us. You know, I think about how God can be over there with Cheryl and I that day. I mean, and I prayed that prayer of faith, and He put that needle exactly in the right place, and that blood flowed out. I think about going down to Gatesville to pray for that man the other day. Blood pressure is 138 on the low side. Now, that's a little high. You know, that's a little high for the high number. But, you know, if you're just sitting there doing nothing. But for the low side, that's really high. This woman checked his blood pressure, and the low one, she said, Charlie, your blood pressure is extremely high. The low number is 138. And so we may have put you on some blood pressure medicine. I said, ma'am, what should it be? She said, about 70. I said, okay. I said, have you ever seen God do a miracle? First of all, I said, are you a Christian? Yeah. I said, do you go to church? Why, yes. I said, you ever seen God do a miracle? She kind of laughed and said, no. I said, how would you like to see Him do one? She said, what are you talking about? I said, Mark 11:23 says, whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it. Does it say that? Mark 11:23, what does it say? Mark 11:23. Jesus is talking, for verily I say unto you, is that you?
Yeah.
Put my name there. So I say unto Thurman, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now there is a kicker. Shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? See, that God made that promise. That's one of those spiritual blessings that belongs to you. That's one of them right there. Woo, aren't those great? Woo, them wonderful promises. I told that lady, I said, now because, I mean, just look at that. Meditate on that a minute. Did that say you can have whatever you say with your mouth if you can believe it with your heart? That's what it said. Now see, that old devil, you know, you start to do something, he'll say, oh, but you know, you old worthless thing, you don't think God would allow you to do these wonderful things. Now if you listen to that voice, you'll let that doubt slip in. And he'll beat you. but you got to believe the word. So I said, okay. I said, I spoke to Charlie's arteries and veins. I said, I command them to open up and everything be perfect, and his blood pressure to be about 70 on the low number. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, now, ma'am, you can check him again. He's okay. You know what that nurse said? She said, yeah, it sure starts to walk out. She don't believe God. She's a Christian, goes to church. But so that's normal. If you had never, you don't know these scriptures, you can't stand on them, can you? So Charlie says, ma'am, please, please, would you check my blood pressure again? She said, Charlie, I just checked it. It was 138, and it's not going to change. I said, but ma'am, you said you'd never seen God do a miracle. And I asked you if you'd like to see one. I said, he's done one. He's done one. Now, see, how do I know that? I know my faith, and I know what the Word says. I said, he's done it. I guarantee the blood pressure is about 70. Charlie said, please, please, please. So she finally, okay, Charlie, for you, I'll check it one more time. But she said, it hasn't changed. I mean, she ain't got no faith. She puts that thing on his arm, pumps it up a little bit, and it starts coming down, and it starts coming down, and it starts coming down, and it stops at 72. I looked over at her, and tears were coming right out of both eyes, rolling off of her chin. I said, ma'am, you can't never say you've never seen God do a miracle now. You just saw him do one. She said, I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. Now, who are those spiritual blessings for? For me and her both? I mean, if you're a Christian, they belong to us, right, Tom? So what's wrong with us? We don't know the word. We don't believe it. He says, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. And was it his good will for me to walk in that kind of power? Is that his perfect will for you and me? Yes, it is. I said, oh, I know that's just for Thurman. He loves Thurman more than he does the rest of y'all. That's not true, is it? No. He loves you exactly the same as he loves me. There is no, that's a beautiful part about God. He has no favorites, and he says he doesn't. Now then, let's go to the next verse. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own. Meditate on that just a minute and think about what he said there, and that he has given you this in wonderful inheritance. What is the inheritance technically? It began right now. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all these spiritual blessings become yours, and this inheritance of all this power and everything becomes yours now. And one day, when you do finally decide to give up your life on this earth, and you can control that a lot longer than you think. You know, most people today, we are pre-programmed that when you get past 40, we start thinking we're old. When we get 50, we know we're old. And when you get 60, forget it. You know, my back goes out, you know, and I can't do nothing no more. I've got to be in bed at 8:30 at night, you know. Oh, I'm sure glad I'm not 60. I'm glad I'm young. I'm glad I'm 18. Praise the King. I mean, it's amazing how we think. I mean, when you know, I mean, if you're like I was, when I was 15 and my dad was 50, he was 35 years older than me. I mean, Dad was old. I thought he was old. I knew he was old. I mean, I was 15 and he was 50. And the reason I knew that, I could come in after he'd been working on them old bulldozers all day. He'd be sitting there in that chair, all reared back, laid out. I said, Dad, I said, you look like you're hurting. I said, son, I picked up some of them big old heavy gears on that bulldozer today, and I put my back out so I come home. And I said, what can you do about it? He said, son, when you get over 50, he said, you're just going to have pain. It's just a way of life. Now, see, my dad didn't know these promises. He's a Christian, but he didn't know these promises. He was a normal Christian. Didn't know the promises. He said, just take a couple more Anisons and go on. You just have to learn to live with pain. Well, let me tell you, I learned something my daddy never learned. I mean, here I am coming up on 69 at my next birthday, and I don't have no pain. I don't live in pain. You know, I have fun. You know, I mean, I think yesterday, I thought how much fun it was. Yesterday, Cheryl and I, we had to go to a wedding. It's a 3-hour drive to where the wedding was going to be. Well, we drove out the airport, took 10 minutes, jumped in our little Mooney, and 50 minutes, we were down there. We went to the wedding. You know, we had a good time with all those people, and 7:30 or so, everybody, we'd talk to everybody and eat all their good food and all that stuff. We went, had one of the couples, one of my nieces that was going home, we had her and her husband drop us off at the airport. We jumped in that thing and up in the skies, in 50 minutes, we're back at the house. Praise the King. I love being able to fly around in those airplanes. You know, they make life so wonderful. And it gets better gas mileage than a car. You know, I mean, 160 miles an hour. Of course, coming into the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, you know, I was only about 5,500, so I put her on about a 200 foot a minute descent with wide open throttle. You know, we're doing about 180, 190 coming across there. You can cover some ground at 180, 190 miles an hour. Now, not quite as fast as your jets are, Keith, but, you know, at least I'm getting there. One day I'm going to have a jet. I'm going to have one. You know, one of these days, praise the Lord. I can fly one, so praise God, that's no problem with that. And Cheryl's ready, yeah. But this, in all this, he's obtained this inheritance, and we're predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a will, and he tells us what it is in his word, and we have missed him. We have not walked where he wants us to. But let's go on to the next verses. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, when you accepted Jesus, you were sealed. What does the next verse say? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love also unto the saints. Verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And I guess I might hit verse 17, since that's the beginning of the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now you see that prayer that he starts to pray there. We're going to stop on that one right there and go to another place from here. But you notice that he prays, Paul prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. If he prayed that kind of prayer, then how should we pray for one another? The same way. That's a perfect example. That's why I pray. When I learned these things years ago, I started praying over myself every day. Lord, give me wisdom, knowledge, understanding, revelation from your word. I want to know you, and I want to know you in a much deeper sense. I don't want to know you on the surface, Lord. I want to know the intricate details, depth of your love and your grace and your mercy. I want to know who you are. And he began to reveal himself to me. Now, if you don't pray those kind of prayers of faith for yourself, you need to start doing it. How many of you would just love to know Jesus just on the surface? How many of you want to know the depths of who he is? Hey, that's how I want to know him. When you begin to understand the depth of who he is and the power that he's given you, you can start doing something in faith. You won't sit beside your mother's bed when she's saying, Thurman, please help me, they're hurting me, and I don't even know enough to pray. You think, I don't believe you were ever like that. Believe it. You know, believe it. That's just like one night. I mean, we change. You know that? I remember one night years ago, a couple that lived up the street. We was going to go out to dinner with them one night, and I'm talking to the husband. We're driving down the road. The girls are in the back. Us guys are sitting in the front. We're driving down the road, and the speed limit is like 45, and I'm driving 30. And the wife or the guy that we were with, she said, Thurman, would you please speed up? You know, you're only driving 30, and the speed limit's 45. Oh, I said, well, I wasn't in any hurry. She said, I bet you've never done any speeding in your life. Well, my wife knew that was not true. She said he used to be a race car driver when he was young, and he raced all the time. She said, I don't believe that. See, she only knew what she saw now. Now then, can you change? Sure you can change. Yeah, I mean, I used to love to drive those cars 110 or 20 or 30 miles an hour. I mean, I don't know why I got such a kick out of that, but I did. But it don't do me no good at all now. When I get in the car, if you're driving over 70, I'm going to say, slow down. It's too dangerous in this thing. I don't want to go 120 miles an hour on the ground. You know, there's too many things going by too fast. You know, now I don't mind flying fast up high because there's not anything to go by. You know, and well, I said it's not anything going by until, you know, you... The other day, Cheryl and I was coming out of Odessa, coming home after making television shows, and we're climbing out, and we're up about, I don't know, 10,000 or something, and I was trying to get over the clouds, and the guy called me. I was on flight following. He said, there's a small jet. I forget what he called it, but anyway, he named it. I knew what it was. Small jet. He said he's out of 16,000 down to 9, and he's almost on a head-on course with you. He's about a mile north of you, but said you two are going the exact same direction, so you might be on the lookout for him. So, you know, I said, okay. So I looked out, and I told him, I said, I'm looking, but no contact. And so I look over at my maps and everything, do a couple things. Now, this guy is, he's about 15 miles away from me, but he's coming down at 250 knots, and I'm going that way at 200 knots. So our closure speed's pretty quick, even in little airplanes. You know, he's at 250. That's what he's got to be because he's fixing to be there at 10,000. When he gets to 10, he's got to be down to 250. So he's slowing down to that. And all of a sudden, I look over to him and do a couple things, and the guy said, he calls me back on my number, said, that's okay. He's about 2 miles past you now. I mean, this guy, he's come from here to here and me, and he's already passed. Now, I mean, that's why you've got to be paying attention up there. You know, these guys are flying. And like Keith was telling me one day with the separation they've got now, they're only separated, what, did you say 500 or 1,000 feet? 1,000 feet now. But he said, you know, and he said with the new technology they have, the airplanes used to be, you know, one of them over here a mile, one of them over here a mile. But anymore, you look up and the guy's right straight over you and you're right straight under him. The courses are that good now, isn't it, Keith? Yeah. That's what he's an airline pilot and he flies for Delta. So he sees these. So, you know, if they tell you there's a guy coming, and you look up, he's dead over you. And so if he happens to be 500 foot low and you're 500 foot high, y'all got a problem. You know? And if you're flying at that speed, if you were to kick the autopilot off, you know how long it takes to get 500 feet off course? About that long. You just don't realize, you know, that how quick it is flying those airplanes. Well, you know, some of us fly our lives just like that. We fly our lives like some people fly airplanes. You know, we don't read the rule book. So we don't know what God says in here, so we're just out there just flying. You know, we're just going through life. And you're going to run into something on a collision course. And it's going to take you down. It's going to bring sickness and disease to you. It's going to kill you. You have to realize that God has a set of rules. And you've got to go by His rules. Now then, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at some of these great and awesome things that he's told us here that we can do in 2 Peter chapter 1. Wow. We've got to cover just a few of these. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Who is this written to? To them that have obtained what? Like precious faith. What kind of faith did Peter have? Did he have great faith? Could Peter just walk through and his shadow fall over you and people get healed? How would you like to have that kind of faith? That's the kind I'm looking for. I want to get there. I know it's available. God's no respecter of persons. But he's writing this letter to those of us that have obtained that kind of faith. Now, I think he's writing it to everybody that's obtained the faith of Jesus Christ. But I think he would like for all of us to get to the same level where he was. I think he would like that. I know God would like that. With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be what? He didn't say be added to, did it? He said it'd be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. How in the world are you going to get knowledge of God? The Word. If you don't read the Word. In other words, when you read the Word, God doesn't give you an addition plan. He gives you a multiplication plan. You know, when I think about how multiplication over addition adds up, I think about one time when I was a kid, a man come in, he was just kidding me, but he come in and he said, Thurman, I got a horse I need to be shoed. He said, what would you charge me to shoe this horse? I said, $20. I'll shoe him for $20. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I give you a penny for the first nail and I'll double it every time. Or I'll give you $20, whichever one you want. I said, man, a penny for the first nail? 2 pennies for the second one? I said, forget it. It's only 8 nails in that shoe. I said, forget that. I'll take my $20. Well, see, I didn't understand multiplication. See? But I went home later and I thought, you know, I wondered what that would have added up to. Anybody ever done that? You ever doubled something 32 times to see what it comes up to? You will be amazed. The last nail alone would be worth over $20 million. The last nail. One last nail. That meant the one before it was worth $10 million. Somebody said, I don't believe it. You go home this afternoon and try it. Yeah. For 32 times. All right, a penny. You double a penny 32 times. That's how many nails is in a horse. It's eight per shoe. You double that 32 times. And you remember now when you get to a certain point out there, you've got to convert that to dollars. So you've got to divide by 100 to keep it to bring it back to dollars. Because if you don't, man, it's going to get to be a humongous number. You see where I'm coming from? Now, did God give you an additional plan or a multiplication plan? I like multiplication better than addition. If we'd have put a penny for the first time and he'd have added a penny every time, I wouldn't have made very much money. But when you multiply it, it comes out fantastic. Well, that's what God does with us. As we begin to read His Word and study this Word, He puts a multiplication factor in there and His Holy Spirit begins to open and illuminate the entire Word of God for you so you can learn things that you never learned before. I mean, it's awesome what He'll do when you start spending time with Him. Then let's see what He says next. According as His divine power has given unto us... There's that word again. He's given unto us what? All things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. Hey, I mean, think of what you got when you become a child of God. This became yours and mine when we became children of God. When we became children, according as His divine power. In other words, it doesn't have nothing to do with your divine power. It's His. And how much divine power does the King have? Hey, I mean, after all. I mean, for Him to make a world and make a few stars out there and to make the sun. I read an article here a while back. Some guys said, Thurman, I read this article in a science magazine. You know the sun is going to burn out? I said, no, the sun ain't never going to burn out. You can forget that. There's no problem because my God, which is in control of the universe, He's keeping the fire burning out there and it ain't never going to burn out. But you know, they've also said the earth's going to be destroyed. I said, forget it. The Word of God says the earth shall remain forever. It shall never be totally destroyed. Yeah, He destroyed it with water one time. He's going to destroy the surface of it with fire at a later time and take all evil. But the earth is going to remain forever. It's going to be here forever. So you don't have to sweat it. When you know the Word, no problem. So according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to the life and godliness. And how do we get it? Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Virtue, moral excellence. See, when we read these scriptures, we need to know what these words mean. Virtue, moral excellence. That means you don't sleep around as a Christian. That means you don't run around on your mate if you're not married, you don't go out and do things you're not supposed to. You have moral excellence. You can do those things, but it'll bring sickness and disease to your body. I guarantee you. It'll bring death and destruction to your children. If you're married, you won't like the results. Somebody said, God wouldn't do me like that. Yeah, let me tell you, He will do you like that. I've seen it over and over and over. Over and over and over. Then He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great, verse 4, and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, wait a minute. Given unto us, He has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Somebody name me one of your favorite great and exceeding precious promises. Somebody just tell me one. Which one?
John 14:14.
All right. Dan's got a good one. Let's flop over there to John 14:14. Let's see that. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Uh-oh, now wait a minute. That's got to be a misprint. He doesn't mean He would give you that kind of power, does it? I mean, when you become a child of God, you get the knowledge of God. And that one of these great and precious promises, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what if you're walking holy in obedience to His word and you're walking in love? What can you ask the King for?
Anything
you want to. And do you think He's going to do it?
Yes.
He sure said He will, doesn't He? Which one?
Malachi 3:10.
Let's turn over to that one, Jordan. Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Ed, you like that one, don't you? Ooh! I mean, when you... And some people tell you, you don't have to tithe in the church. And that's right, you don't have to tithe. But you don't have to be blessed. A man asked me the other day, Ed's learned that lesson. I mean, he learned that when he started tithing, God started blessing him. In fact, I had a man here a while back come to me, and he told me, he said, you know, I didn't know these principles, and I started tithing. I heard you teaching on tithing. He said, I started tithing, and he said, the next year, I had more profit than I had gross income the year before in my business. I thought, isn't that something? In fact, the man, he told me one day, he called me and said, can I help you do something at the ministry center? I said, well, if you want to. He said, I totally don't have nothing to do. I said, okay. So he came out and he helped me for a few hours. And I said, you know, I said, Lord, bless him now. He come out and helped us. This is your ministry. So I ask you to bless him for being obedient to come bless your ministry. And so on the way home, he got a call and got a $10,000 job before the day was over. And so every time he needs a little extra work, he comes out and helps me do something. In fact, he got so convicted, he told me one day, he said, Lord, I told the Lord, I just come do things for Thurman just because I love you and I love him. But he said, Lord, every time I come do something good for Thurman, you just bless my socks off. So he said, you know, it's not like every time I get down, I want to come do something at the ministry center so I can get blessed. But he said, that's the way it always works. Isn't that wonderful? He was really blessed. So, but the Lord has said here, if you bring the tithe into the storehouse, He'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you will not be able to contain. And don't we love that, Ed? Ed, that's one of Ed's promises. He knows what happens when you tithe. Some people will say, you don't have to tithe. In fact, a man asked me the other day, and she said, what do I need to tithe off of, the gross or the net? I said, which one do you want to be blessed off of? He said, the gross. I said, okay. Then if you want to be blessed off the gross, give off the gross and even give abundantly above. Because what does Luke 6:38 says something like this. Let's see what Luke 6:38 says. Give. Uh-oh, what's the first word?
Give.
And it shall be given unto you. Now, what if you don't give? It won't be given to you. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure you measure withal, it shall be measured to you again. So, if that's in the new covenant, And he says, give and it should be given to you. If you give a little bit, you get a little bit. If you give a lot, you'll be blessed a lot. Just think about this ministry. When I started this ministry, I drew out of my life savings about $50,000 and invested into this ministry before I ever had a dollar come back in. My wife, Betty, at the time, she was concerned about me taking so much money out and putting it in the ministry. And she said, are you sure this is God? Well, of course, you know, neither one of us knew that she wasn't going to be around to help spend it anyway, you know, because it didn't mean anything. I didn't know she was going to get to go home and graduate early. You know, so I didn't know that. She didn't know that either. But we were trying to invest for a retirement down the line. And, you know, that's good for couples to do that. You need to do that. You need to plan that you're going to be here a long time, but you don't know how long you're going to be here. But she was concerned about me spending so much money. I told her, I said, hey, I believe this is God. You know, totally believe this is God. And I believe one day when he sees I'm going to be faithful in giving to him, he's going to return to me. I don't know what. I never dreamed that we'd come to a time where we're giving away 10,000 CDs and DVDs a week. I never dreamed that I'd have little ladies like Kim out there stuffing CDs in packages all day long. And I never dreamed that I'd have people standing there making hundreds of these things every day, all day long, printing them and doing all the stuff and then mailing them and giving them out by the tens of thousands, free and postpaid. And then all of a sudden, the money, the mail starts coming in and the checks start coming in. We don't ask for nothing. We never ask nobody for nothing. But God pays all those bills every week. Every week. I mean, it's awesome to think. We're spending over 10 grand a week. I never made that kind of money. I never made that kind of money. But it takes more than $10,000 a week to pay our ministry bills right now. And do we always have enough? Absolutely. Ain't nobody ever had to wait for a paycheck. You know, I pay them every week. Nobody has to wait. Now, why does God bless our ministry so tremendously and I don't even ask for money? Because he said, give, and it shall be given. Is that what it says? You want to be blessed? Give. That's just like I tell people, and some of you get complacent. When you do give to this ministry, don't just give it. You know, I mean, if you write a check to this ministry, say, Lord, thank you that I have the privilege that you gave me this. I'm going to bless your ministry, and I'm going to give it to the Living Savior Ministries. Now, Lord, I ask you, I'm giving, so I'm asking you to bless me according to this. Given it shall be given. Lord, I'm not giving to get, but you're the one made me the promise. So, Lord, since you're the one made me the promise, I'm giving. I pray that kind of prayer of faith over the money that I give. You know, when I sit down and write a check for a few $1,000s to Focus on the Family or whoever, James Robinson or GLC or whatever, you know, as I give thousands of dollars away to those ministries, I said, Lord, this is your money. You blessed us with this. I'm giving it to those ministries so they can get going. Now, Lord, I'm thanking you that I have the privilege to give, and I know you're going to return to me greatly. In fact, I'll tell you, before I ever had a big income in the ministry, I was asked to speak at a church, big church here in the Metroplex. And from 9 o'clock in the morning, in fact, Cheryl and I just got married, and this big church asked me to speak just to their staff and their pastors. Now, their staff and their pastors had 120 people. So you know it's a pretty good-sized church. They had 30 pastors alone. I went over there and spoke from 9 o'clock till, what was it, 2:30 or 3 or something that afternoon, all 5 hours or whatever, 5 or 6 hours. And then I talked to them for another couple of hours. And whenever we got home, they gave me a check. And when I got home, I opened the check. And the check for one day for those few hours was $5,000. You know, I thought to myself, man, that ain't a bad day's worth. $5,000 for one day, you know, just for talking, you know. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I'm going to take $4,000 of that. I'm going to put that in the Living Savior Ministries account. That's not for me. I'm not going to keep a dime of it. Put it all in the Living Savior account, and I sat down and wrote checks up to $4,000 to give away to other ministries. So I kept, for the Living Savior, I kept $1,000 and I gave $4,000 of it away. I had never had a month that I'd had over $10,000 come in a whole month up to that time. But that next month, we had $40,000 come into the ministry in one month. Isn't God awesome? So that's how we pay all of our bills. You know, God just blesses us like that, you know. And everybody gets their pay. You know, nobody ever has to wait. The people at the, in fact, Phil back there, Phil, you know, he's got to where, man, he just calls and orders CDs and DVDs and ain't nothing for him to spend $2,000-$4,000 a week. You know, the boys, he's expensive. You know, aren't you, Phil? Yeah, he's expensive. But does God send us the money to pay for those? Absolutely, He does. And now we got about 15 television or 15 radio stations we're on, and those cost us about $6,000-$8,000 a month. And the money's there to pay for those every month. What do I do? I give everything we get. What God say do? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Is that what he said? I don't understand what the church doesn't understand about these things, these great and precious, exceeding precious promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature of God. He has given us the ability to become just like him and his nature. Now then, I don't know, but I believe that in God there's no sickness and no disease. Don't you? So I think if we walk holy and obedient to His Word, that He's promised us if we'll be obedient, He will take all sickness away from the midst of us. But you have to do everything He says. The husbands have to love the wives. The wives have to submit to the husbands. The children have to obey. You have to obey. You have to do everything God says. And if you do everything God says, I guarantee He will do exactly what He said. And if you have a sickness or a disease, today we're going to pray for you, whatever. And if anybody here doesn't know this Jesus that we know, we welcome you to come up here after the prayer. And if you need to be delivered from anything, Jesus, I want you to, Jordan, before we turn this off, I want you to show us Joel 2:32. And if somebody has got hooked up and got into some kind of sin, and you've got all kinds of demons come into your life, it's called deliverance. And these demons will come into you, and only God can deliver you, and only if you come to Him requesting. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Whoso anybody that will call on the name of the Lord. You notice He didn't say there that if just somebody, He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So, as anybody that comes to the Lord. Now, I've used that verse to get people set free from everything imaginable. I've had people on drugs, people on alcohol, people on nicotine. I've had people that couldn't. In fact, I remember Ed, a man that was in the Baptist church over in Justin. He walked in Sunday school one morning. He walked by me, and I said, Ed, I said, you stink like a nicotine factory. I said, why don't you quit smoking? You're a child of God. He said, Thurman, I've smoked for 25 years. I've tried everything known to man, and I can't quit smoking. I said, you want to quit? He said, I'd give anything to quit. I didn't even look up the scripture. I said, in Joel 2:32, the Lord promised you that anybody comes to Him for deliverance, He will deliver you. I said, you want to be free? He said, yes. I quoted that verse over him. I kicked that devil out of him. I said, I guarantee you won't never smoke another cigarette in your life. Amen. And that man never smoked another cigarette. He couldn't stand them after. He couldn't stand to be in the room with them. Did God promise to deliver people? Yes. How hard did He make it? Simple. All you got to do is be serious with Him. You come to him and say, well, I'm not sure, you know, I'd kind of like to keep this smoking. Cast most of this thing out of me, but let me smoke one every couple of hours, you know. No. That's not the way God works. He don't want none of that junk in your temple, does He? No, He wants your temple to be clean and pure, a living, holy sacrifice unto Him. That's what He wants. So if you'll do what He says, He will give you a blessed life. He'll change everything in your life. He'll bless you. He'll bless your children. He'll bless your home. He'll do everything if you'll just do it His way. Absolutely. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for this beautiful day. We've come. We have sat down and take Your word, Lord. There's so many wonderful blessings and promises in here. Thank You, Lord, that all these promises are yes and amen to every one of us every time. That if we get a hold of these, we can walk in Your divine nature. And Lord, I'm so grateful for these promises. Now, Lord, as we go forth this week, ask you to bless us. Bless us as we obey you and do what you say. Increase our knowledge and wisdom as we get in the Word this week. Let us learn more about who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.